The book of Jonah, chapter 4. Reading verses 1 and 2. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And our subject this evening is the folly of Jonah's displeasure. Well, last week we looked at the whole of chapter 3 in the book of Jonah. And this evening, in what will be the last of our studies in the book of Jonah, I will endeavor to cover the whole of chapter 4, which concerns Jonah's response to that which has come to pass in Nineveh. And well, what has come to pass in Nineveh? What has the Lord done in that great city? Well, he has shown great mercy to Nineveh. He has shown great compassion towards the Ninevites. Yes, it was a wicked city, full of sin, a city that was deservedly heading for judgment, but it has shown mercy and grace and forgiveness. Why? Because they humbled themselves. They called upon the mercy of the Lord and they forsook their sins. We considered this last week, how the actions of the Ninevites provide a tremendous pattern for all those who are seeking the Lord. That great humbling, that great crying unto God for mercy, and that great forsaking of their sins. All those components must be in place if we are to know the love and the forgiveness of our gracious God. And well, when God saw these things, verse 10 at the end of chapter 3, when God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The city was spared. The city was shown great grace. But, well, rather than being joyous, we see that Jonah is angry. In fact, he is very angry. We read in verse 1 here of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It displeased Jonah that the city was saved. And he was very angry, very angry. Not just angry, your common anger. He was very angry. In fact, the Greek suggests that he was, the Hebrew suggests that he was boiling within. It was a seething, a boiling anger. He is very angry. Well, what can we make of this? Why is this? Well, let us read up to verse 4, and well, then we can try and work out exactly what has happened to Jonah and why this anger has gripped him. We will endeavor to find out. So let us read from verse 1 to verse 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Do you know how foolish it is to show such anger, Jonah? Well, what can we make of this? What has happened to Jonah? What has happened to Jonah? Didn't I make such a big thing last week of how Jonah was a changed man? Before his experience in the fish, he had been resisting the will of God. He had been willfully disobeying God, doing the opposite to what God had commanded him to do. But, I set forward the case that now Jonah was a changed man. The experience in the fish had changed him, whereas before he was unwilling to go to Nineveh, now he was willing to go to that great city and to preach exactly what God had commanded him to preach. So in that respect, he was changed. Yes, I stand by that. He was changed to a certain degree. But I never said that Jonah was perfect. I never said that. Jonah, his experience in the fish, yes, it changed him, but he's not perfect. He's not sinless. And while we're on this subject, this is something that we ought to remember of ourselves. We will never be perfect in this world. You will never be perfect. Other Christians that you know will never be perfect. Yes, we can be changed by God in this life. And God can work a wonderful work in us, a dramatic work in us. And everybody who sees us, they will see the change in us. And they will marvel, they will be encouraged, because God is working in us. God is sanctifying us. But dear friends, we know that we will never be perfect in this world. While we are in this flesh, we will have besetting sins. We will have corruptions. We will have failings. We will sin. We will be changed. We will do much good, just as Jonah has done. But we will never be perfect because of this fallen flesh, because of our fallen state. When Christ comes again, when he comes, when he calls an end to this world, this present world order, then we will be perfect. Then we will be redeemed of this body. We will receive new bodies. And then we will never sin again. We will live. We will dwell in a place wherein there is righteousness and only righteousness. There is no sin. But that's only when Christ comes again. This is why we desire Christ to come quickly. Christ, come quickly, not just to bring in that new eternal age, but to deliver me from my sins, to deliver me completely from my faults and my weaknesses and my corruptions. Lord, come quickly. That's what our attitude ought to be. But we will never be perfect in this life. So I maintain that Jonah, yes, he was changed by his experience in the fish, but he's not perfect. He still has certain besetting sins. He still has certain corruption within. And we see these things in this account before us. This is not a good account. There are many negatives that we can draw from this account. But before we look at the negatives, I want to just draw out one positive that can be mentioned. One positive that can be gleaned. What is the positive? Well, the positive is that Jonah prays. Jonah prays. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? He prays. Before, well, Jonah didn't pray. Before, Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of God, wanted nothing to do with God. He hid himself in the bowels of the ship, remember? He didn't want to pray at all. He wanted to ignore God and, in some foolish insanity, believe that God was not there and could not find him. He fled from God, but now he's fleeing to God in prayer. He's fleeing to God. Yes, he's angry. Yes, he is in distress. He is in despair, but he's still praying. He's still praying. This is a positive, even in the midst of all these negatives. And you know, that is a healthy thing to do. Again, we can apply this to ourselves. So many times when we are confused, when we are angry about something, when we are in distress, in despair, the first thing we stop doing is praying. That's the last thing we do. We just stew in our sadness, in our sorrow, in our grief. We become ever more despondent, ever more downcast. We don't pray to God. But dear friends, that's when we need God the most. That's when we ought to pray to God the most. We ought to flee to God and pour out your heart to him. Don't be afraid. If you are angry with God, say that to him in prayer. Say, God, I am angry. I am angry because this has happened and that has happened. Go to him. Tell him that. Pour out your heart to him. If you are depressed, tell God that. If you are distressed, tell God that. Unburden your heart to him. The Lord knows, of course, everything that you are experiencing. But dear friends, no matter what your state, no matter what your distress, you must continually go to God in prayer. We see so many examples of this in the scriptures. We don't have time to go through it now, but any number of psalms, read the psalms. And you will see that these are the prayers of people who are in utter distress, in the pit of misery. And what do? They cry out to God, Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, what is going on? Don't be afraid to come to God, no matter what your circumstance. And even if you feel you can't pray, I can't pray, Pastor, what should I do? Tell God you can't pray. If that's the only prayer you can say, you can utter, say that to God. Lord, I can't pray. Lord, help me. Give me the heart to pray. So this is one positive with Jonah. It's not all negative. It's not all doom and gloom this evening. But one positive we can see. But let's look at the negatives. Now, I don't intend to spend too long with this, because I'm trying to get through the whole chapter, but I've picked out two things specifically, which may morph into three headings, but let's look at the negatives. The first one, well, Jonah clearly does not submit to God's will. He does not submit to God's will. What is God's will? Well, God's will, of course, is that the city of Nineveh be saved. That is God's will. But Jonah is not happy with God's will. He doesn't want to accept it. He doesn't want to submit to it. He is praying, yes, but he's not praying as he ought to pray. When we pray, we ought to pray, if we're praying in the right way, that the Lord's will be done. We submit to the Lord's will. That is the right way to approach God. That is the right way to pray. Yes, we can bring our petitions. Yes, we can bring all our needs to God. But ultimately, our prayer is that thy will be done, Father, and not my own. Not my own. We don't make demands to God and expect him to carry it out or else. It's thy will be done, Lord. That is how we pray, with submission to the will of God. We don't simply make demands and then throw a tantrum if God hasn't met those demands. But this seems to be the attitude of Jonah at this present time. Jonah is not submitting to God's will. In fact, the tone of these verses, well, they seem to imply that God's will is not correct. God's will is not correct. God has actually made a great mistake. And we could go through these verses in great detail. I don't have time to this evening. But one of the things that is clearly on the mind of Jonah is, he thinks that God has made a mistake in saving the Ninevites, because the Ninevites, the city of Nineveh, they are a potential threat to Israel. They are potentially the enemies of Israel. And Jonah would rather that God had destroyed Nineveh. It's like Jonah is saying to God, if you really loved Israel, if you really knew what was best, Lord, you would have destroyed Nineveh, then they couldn't possibly harm Israel at all. That's what you should have done, God. And this is why Jonah is so angry. He thinks that God has made a mistake. Jonah knows much better. And God should do what Jonah desires him to do. And well, this is a great mistake on Jonah's part. But you know, we are guilty of this so often. We are guilty of thinking that we know better than God. We don't submit to God's will. Something perhaps happens in our lives and we can't accept it. We can't see the good in it. And we go to God and think, why have you let this happen? Wouldn't it have been better if this had happened or that had happened? I could have managed things much better than you, God. And well, our relationship with the Lord is soured because of, what Jonah demonstrates here. We don't want to submit to the Lord's will. But dear friends, we must show faith in God's will. Do you know that God's will is the best for you? It's the best for you. God's will is not second best. It's not your will first, and then, well, God's will is a slightly inferior version of your will. No, God's will is best. That's what you ought to desire for your life. God knows what is best for you, and you ought to trust him. You ought to have faith in his will for you, even though you don't understand what is going on in your life. If something has happened in your life, you don't understand it, well, you trust that it is best for you. Because God has allowed it to come to pass. It's God's will. And God's will is best for your life. It may not be what you want for your life, but it's what is needful. It's what is necessary. It's what you need. God knows best. And so we must beware that we end up acting like Jonah and thinking that we know best. We don't know best. God knows best. And if we have faith, we trust him completely. And we pray and we affirm that he is the God who does all things well. We must not be like Jonah, railing against the will of God. So that's one negative. Jonah does not submit to God's will. Secondly, Jonah shows contempt for God's grace. This is what he displays here. Contempt for God's grace. He resents the fact that God has shown mercy to Nineveh. He resents the fact that God has shown mercy. And indeed, he seems to resent the fact that God is a merciful God. Look at his words here. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. These are remarkable words from Jonah, not good words, but remarkable in their audacity. Jonah is really, he's justifying his sin here. Jonah is saying, I was right to run away from you, God, because I knew that this would happen. I knew that you would show mercy upon Nineveh, and that's a very bad thing to do. He's lecturing God. He's saying that I was right to disobey. You are wrong in showing mercy. And he's not just saying that you are wrong in showing mercy, but he's almost attacking the character of God, the very character of God. For I knew that thou art a gracious God. Jonah would prefer that he wasn't such a gracious God. And merciful and slow to anger. Jonah would prefer that he was quick to anger. And of great kindness. Jonah would prefer that he was not a kind God. Jonah, it seems, is implicitly, he's attacking the very character of God. And this is so tragic. This is so foolish. Dear friends, we ought never to be like this. I'm sure none of us are. But you know, in Jonah, we are reminded of the older brother in the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. We all know the parable in the Gospel according to Luke in the New Testament. I won't go through the detail, through the parable in great detail, but we all know the narrative, the parable of the two brothers. And well, the younger brother, he takes his inheritance from his father and he squanders it on riotous living. You know this well. And what happens to him? Well, there's a very great famine in the land and he ends up feeding swine. And then the younger son, he comes to his senses and he returns to his father. And remember what happens? The father has compassion. And even when the younger son is a long way off, the father runs out to him and falls upon him and cries and weeps that his younger son has returned and gives him the best robe and kills the fatted calf, remember, for his younger son. But remember the response of the older brother. Do you remember the response of the older brother? The older brother was not happy. The older brother was angry, just like Jonah, because the younger brother had been shown grace and compassion. The older brother was angry at his father for forgiving him. And this is exactly what we see here in the Old Testament. Just like Jonah, these people do not deserve mercy. But you know, there is something that Jonah forgets. There is something that that older brother forgot. Jonah, well, he forgets the mercy that has been shown to him. The mercy that has been shown to him. Jonah did not deserve mercy. He's complaining about Nineveh being shown mercy, but does Jonah deserve mercy? Jonah in his disobedience, Jonah in his reluctance to do what God commands him to? Jonah should not have been shown mercy. God could have let him die in the fish, and that would have been right, and that would have been just. Jonah seems to have forgotten all about the mercy that God has shown him. And this is what Jonah should be thinking of. And this is why God reminds him. And this really is my third point. This is why God points out to him in verse 4, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Well, of course, Jonah, well, he's never right to be angry. We spoke about this on Wednesday in our midweek Bible study, how anger is the root of murder. And well, this is very clear in this account. Jonah's anger is murderous. He would rather the Ninevites be wiped out, the whole city be obliterated. It's a murderous thing. He desires that the Ninevites be destroyed, and he even wants to take his own life. He's even suicidal, "For it is better for me to die than to live." You see, his anger is so murderous. He wants the Ninevites gone. He wants to die himself. Well, it never does us well to be angry. But what the Lord really is reminding himself, Jonah of, the Lord is saying to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Jonah, if I was like you, if I, the living God, responded to every sin in the way that you want me to respond to the people of Nineveh, Jonah, don't you realize you wouldn't be here? If I was like you, Jonah, you wouldn't be here. You would be obliterated. You would be eternally lost. Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Remember your sin. Remember your failings. That's really what we take from those words. Doest thou well to be angry? And dear friends, when we are tempted to anger, when we find ourselves enraged because, well, we feel as though we're being dealt with unfairly, and we see other people being blessed by the Lord, and we think that person doesn't deserve it, and we hold grudges against another person in the church or in our lives generally, doest thou well to be angry? We must forgive, dear friends. Remember the mercy God has shown to you. Think of all your sin, all your disobedience to God. God could have dealt with you with great anger, but he doesn't. A holy God shows mercy and compassion to you. You ought to show mercy and compassion to others. Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Of course not. And well, there are so many scriptures we could point to that teach us this great principle. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and verse 32. Listen to the instruction of the Apostle Paul. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Dear friends, this is the teaching of the Word of God. Let us banish all anger from our lives. But well, we must continue with this chapter, and I have to move very quickly because time is almost out. Let us look at what happens after these verses, because we get the account of Jonah and the gourd. So Jonah, we read in verse 5, he goes out of the city and he sits on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, a temporary shade, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Well, we assume that Jonah is waiting for the 40th day. Remember, the judgment or the preaching of Jonah was in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. And well, perhaps Jonah is still entertaining thoughts that God will change his mind and destroy the city after all. Perhaps God will come to his senses and all the Ninevites will be wiped out. He's waiting to see what will happen to the city. So he goes and sits outside on the east side of the city. And then verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. What is the gourd? Well, some say it's a type of vine. Some say it's a plant, perhaps a castor oil plant, a shrub that grows over 12 feet high with large shady leaves. And that would have been sufficient to protect him from the heat and the glare of the sun and the wind, of course. And we read of the wind a bit later on. But verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. So this plant was eaten up by insects, by a worm, we read here. And then verse 8, it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live, his anger arising up within him again. And verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. And well, in verse 10, we learn that all this has happened to Jonah to teach him a lesson. And well, it is clear that this is God working, that he has superintended everything that has happened. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. And verse 7, but God prepared a worm. God is over all this because he wants to teach Jonah a lesson. And this is what we see in verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. And verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Well, what is the lesson that God wants Jonah to learn? Well, Jonah, he is so sad. He is grieved. He is angry in his heart because this gourd, this plant, has withered and died. And he says to God, I do well to be angry. This plant gave me such joy, such comfort, and now it has been taken away. It has withered to nothing. I feel sorry. I feel angry. And God says, well, in the same way in which you have pity on this gourd, which is just a plant, you feel sorry for this plant. Should not I feel sorry for all those inhabitants in the city of Nineveh, who, if I had not had mercy on them, they would have withered, they would have died, they would have been eternally lost. If you feel sorry for a plant, Jonah, should I not have mercy on all those souls in Nineveh? Yes, he should have mercy. This is what he is pointing out to Jonah. And this is a glorious lesson to us. Jonah, if you feel sorry for the loss of a plant, imagine my sorrow for the loss of a soul, for the loss of a soul of a man. And well, we could point to so many scriptures that speak about the grief and the sorrow that the Lord has when souls are lost. I just turned to a couple from the book of Ezekiel. You don't need to turn to it. But Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, the Lord speaking to Israel through the prophet, say unto them as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And then in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verses 21 and 23, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. And verse 23, this is important. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Dear friends, there is great sorrow in God when the soul of a lost man or woman or child is sent to an eternally forsaken destination. Yes, we believe in predestination. Of course we do. We believe that there are a number who are predestined to eternal life. We believe that there are a number who are predestined to eternal loss. And that is according to God's will. That is according to God's holiness, according to God's justice. Yes, we believe that. But at the same time, God's heart is grieved when a soul is lost. There must be a distinction made. Yes, according to God's will and holiness and justice, there are those who will be lost. But at the same time, the scriptures are very clear. The heart of God is grieved when souls are lost. And it pleases God to save. On the contrary, it pleases God to save. And well, shall not he save that 60,000 that are in the city of Nineveh? And I turn back to the book of Jonah just for these last few moments. Let's just look at the last verse just for a few more minutes. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Oh, there is so much we could say. Perhaps I should have gone on for another week. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? What does that mean? Some say that this means there are 120,000 children in Nineveh, as well as all the adults, The Lord is speaking specifically of the youngsters, the innocents. Well, perhaps we can apply it in that way, but perhaps it can be applied in another way. Those 64,000 that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, well, the Lord is saying that all of the inhabitants in Nineveh, they appear as children. They look in the sight of God as children, lost children in need of a father's compassion, in need of a father's mercy and pity. They don't know what they are doing. They are lost in their sin. We remember the Lord's words on the cross. Remember what he said when he was on the cross, when he was being crucified? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, look at their lost estate. Look at them. Have pity upon them. They do not know what they are doing. They do not know the enormity of their sin. They do not know the gravity of the lost eternity that may await them. Lord, have mercy, have pity, because they know not what they do. And I think this can be applied to the inhabitants of Nineveh. They are lost in their sin. They know no better. Lord, have mercy, have pity upon them. Yes, they are sinners, but look upon them with pardoning love. Look at their lost estate. They can't discern between their right hand and their left hand. And mercy is shown. Mercy is the last note of this glorious book. And Nineveh was saved. Well, can you imagine the joy in the city on the 40th day? The Ninevites, well, we suspect, when we considered chapter 3, that maybe there was some doubt. Will the Lord have mercy? Perhaps they were waiting with great anticipation for the 40th day. Will the Lord spare us? Can you imagine when that 40th day came and there was no judgment? There was no brimstone. There was no anger or wrath from the heavens. There was only mercy. There was only joy and peace in Nineveh. Can you imagine the people, the joy in their hearts? Dear friends, that is a foreshadowing of us. When that great and coming day arrives, that will be our joy. Yes, we know we have assurance. We're not like the Ninevites who perhaps had a little bit of doubt. We have assurance. But dear friends, you know, sometimes we have doubts when we sin. When we backslide, sometimes we do have doubts. We wonder, will God really accept me on that day? Will God really receive me into heavenly places on that day? In our darkest days that still come over us, we still do have doubts. How great our joy will be on that 40th day, as it were, on the day of our Lord, when he comes. And we will be taken up to be with him. Gone will be all our doubts. Gone will be all our fears. They will be banished forever. We'll be like the Ninevites on that 40th day, rejoicing, knowing that there is peace, and praising God forevermore. This is the book of Jonah. I hope this has been a blessing to us. May we rejoice in the mercy and grace of our glorious God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our great and heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee that thou art indeed a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of pity, a God of loving kindness. O Lord, thou didst look upon us in our lost estate, when we were enslaved in our sins, when we rejoiced in our sins, when we rejoiced in our rebellion, and thou didst pity us, even when we did not know our right hand from our left. O dear Lord God, we thank thee that thou art the God of eternal mercy, and we pray that thou wouldest have mercy upon each and every one of us listening to this message. We pray particularly for those who do not yet know thee. O Lord, have mercy upon them and gather them into that eternal kingdom. And Lord, we thank thee for all thy blessings toward us as a church over these last 3 months. During this time of judgment upon the world, thou hast shown us great mercy. Continue with us in the coming days. We ask all these things in the name of our dear Saviour and for his sake. Amen. Well, let us sing together our final hymn this evening. A hymn that will prepare our hearts as we look to head back to our building. A hymn that commands greater zeal from us in the coming weeks. We have not known thee as we ought, nor learned thy wisdom, grace, and power. The things of earth have filled our thought, and trifles of the passing hour. Lord, give us light thy truth to see, and make us wise in knowing thee. Hymn number 445 in the hymn book, 445, We Have Not Known Thee As We Ought. Dear friends, we lost the connection, but let us just close with our final benediction. Dear Lord, we do thank thee again for the time that we have been able to spend together this evening. Lord, we thank thee for one another. We thank thee for the church at East Dulwich. Lord, as we have just sung, Lord, we have not loved thee as we ought, but dear Lord, give us that love that we need, that zeal that we need in the coming days. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.